and amen. Help me appreciate Reverend Maura Philip. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your great leadership today. Good afternoon. Buona sifiwe. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see you here at this second service this year. I think I'm very, very excited. It almost feels like everything is back to normal apart from the masks. But even I know in the masks, we are smiling, we are feeling good, we are thanking God for his goodness. Amen? Well, we've had a great time of worship, right? And it's wonderful that we have a team that is dedicated to God. They lead us before the presence of God. We worship. And I pray that as we do this, this is not just a time that we are trying to fill up. It's a time that we are trying to actualize the things that we say about who God is. So I pray that during your time of worship, during your time of meditation, during your time of Bible study, during the time of reading the book of Hebrews, we've been reading, right? Have we? How many of us have at least read the title Hebrews? You know, I'm putting the bar really low here, like, you know, just get there, you know? But I hope that you've been amazed, like I have been, as you align yourself to the purposes of the author about the supremacy of Christ. Have you been amazed, the powerful God that has been, you know, presented here by the author, his beauty, his power, his glory? The Bible says that all things were created by him, for him, and in him all things hold together. Without him, nothing exists. That's the supremacy of Christ. And in him, you know, all things hold together. He is before all things, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That's what the Bible says. I pray that you have been awed at the sufficiency of Christ. That in Christ, you don't need anything else outside of him. He is sufficient in all things. He doesn't need anything, anyone, to be who he is. And anything that you are facing, any issue, any trouble, any joy, he is sufficient for you. Whether it's things to do with your personal provision, your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, even the needs that you have, he is completely sufficient. He is enough. If you have Christ, then you have everything else. Remember the parable we were talking about last week? The son who died, and after the auction was done, the one who bought the portrait of the son, the auction was ended, and he got not only all the collections of the art, he inherited the estate as well. Whoever gets the son gets everything else. Christ is sufficient for anything you might need. I pray that you have been humbled by the humility of Christ, that in all his awesomeness, you've asked yourself, why does he need me? Why does he even think about me? Why does he care? Why do we sing, he knows my name? Why would he know my name? Who am I? Who am I that you should be mindful of me? Why would you care about every tear that falls? And we know that he does. This is not just cliche speaking. The Bible says in Revelations 21, and he, God, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Why would he care? Why would he die for you? I pray that you will be awed at the sacrifice of Christ. He who needs nothing, who was before all things, and who created all things, that he would sacrifice himself, give up his life so that you and I may live. For greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends' sake. These are the things that should occupy our times of meditation: the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the humility of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the love of God, the mercies of God. The fact that he's numbered every hair on your head, he cares about little details like that. Let's meditate on these things. Let's ask ourselves deep questions about why we have been spared this horrible COVID, that today we can be here in the second service worshiping when so many in the world cannot. It's not a coincidence. It's part of his plan. Every day of your life was written in his book before one of them came into being. Psalms 139 reminds us that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That he thinks about you. That he knit you together in your mother's womb. That he saw your form the way you look right now before you were born, before you were conceived. Every detail about you is a masterpiece from the creator of the universe. Let's meditate about these things. Well, today, I hope to move on to chapter 3. But before we do that, there were certain things that I read, quickly skimmed through chapter 2 from verse 14. And I thought, let's recap on some of those things that we capture what some of them means. It could be a little sentence, just a statement somewhere, but there's the depth there that is beautiful and rich. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, talking about the children of God, he too, Jesus Christ, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Why is it important that because we are made of flesh and blood, that he also should share our humanity? And we said one of the most powerful things that Jesus did is that he identified with us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Why would God want to become flesh? Why would the creator become a creature? For what reason? And I want to suggest to you one reason. The reason that Jesus became a real man is so that he could do as man what he could not do as God. And you're wondering, what can he do as man that he could not do as God? Well, for one, he could identify with our weakness. Flesh and blood is weak. In fact, we are told flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is corrupted, because it dies, it is finite. Jesus became like one of us to identify with our weakness and then to take on our sin. God does not sin. He cannot look on sin. And yet we know that when Christ took on our sin, God could not look at him. He turned his face away. And the son cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he took on our sin, then he had to suffer the wrath of a righteous, holy God who cannot look at sin without dealing with it. He says, the soul that sins shall die, for the wages of sin is death. So when Christ became sin, he had to suffer the full anger and wrath of God on our behalf. And he died. One of the qualities of God is that he's immutable. He does not change. He is immortal. He does not die. But as man, Jesus died. He did as man what he could not do as God. To identify with you and to identify with me. That was what we call the divine exchange. The righteous for the unrighteous. That you and I could become the righteousness of God. So because the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And so that you don't give too much credit to the devil, it says here that he holds the power of death. But this is just an inference. He does that by proximity because Jesus controls all things. In him, all things consist. In him, all things hold together. But the devil, by approximating that thing that causes men and women to sin. He seduces us so that when we sin, we fall victim to the judgment of God, because every soul that sins must die. And so in Eden, how would he cause humanity to die? He knew that God had given a command: you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. The day that you do, you will die. So Satan steps in to seduce them and to tempt them, to cause them to do that which God said you will not do. Because Satan knew once you do that, God has no option but to honor his word. The day you die, the day you eat, you will die because you've disobeyed God. And so in that sense, indirectly, the devil holds the power of death. And Jesus became like us so that he could identify with that one thing that held us captive, death, and destroy it. And when he died our death. He did not need to die. And then he rose again, conquering death, and said, if you identify with me, if you know who I am, then the same power that raised me from the dead, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, I will cause that power to indwell in each one of you. I will give you a deposit guaranteeing your redemption, the Holy Spirit in you, so that when you die, then on that day, on the trumpet call of God is sounded, the dead in Christ, note, only in Christ, will rise first, because it is his power that causes us to live again. One of the texts that powerfully illustrates what Jesus did for us, obviously we know it, it is in Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's who he was, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is divinity being emptied so that it could take on humanity. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in nature as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, a humiliating, degrading death. So he was made exactly like us, so that none of us will ever have an excuse to say that he doesn't understand what I face. He never really suffered. He did. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. His commitment to God the Father, even though at that time he has taken over full humanity, was such that he could not deviate from the agenda of God. And he taught us what it means to be truly human. To be truly human is not to be controlled by the selfish needs and motives. It is to be controlled by the Spirit of God, our Maker, because we were created in his image. And like a mirror, we are to mirror the actions, the attitudes, and everything that God does. And the whole idea was that God never has to show up on earth, because he has his representatives, his image in every one of us. And that's how Jesus could tell the disciples when Thomas said, show us the Father, and then, you know, it will be good for us. He says, how can you tell us, show us the Father? Have I been with you this long and yet you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The words I speak are not mine, it's the Father speaking through me. The actions I do are not my actions. It's the Father doing his work through me. What it means to be truly human is to do the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God never has to show up on earth because I'm here. And when he says do this, I do it. When he says go here, I go. No questions asked. Just like you look at your mirror and what you see is an image of yourself. If you move the mirror, the image in the mirror will move. If you smile, hopefully it will smile back at you. If it doesn't, you will take off very fast. That's what it means to be the image of God. When God moves, I move. When he speaks, I speak. When he acts, I act. Thy will be done. He does his will through us. What most of us have done is exactly the opposite. When God moves, The image in the mirror looks at him. Unaenda? You look at the mirror, you're standing like this, and the image moves back and is doing its own things. And it's supposed to be your image. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's a beautiful expression of the extent to which God was willing to go in order to set us free. It says, free us from the fear of death. From the days of Adam, death has reigned on earth because of the things that we did. And there is a captivation with death. And even then, as the people of God served, death was always close. And if Jesus had not come and dealt with death the way he did, we would have no hope. But because of the resurrection, we can look to the future and say, you know what? Death is no longer the last word in my life. But for them, many times before Jesus, it was the last word. Let me give you a rough picture of what it looked like to serve in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think, I wish we would go back. I've heard people say this. Maybe it's one of you. You know, I wish we'd go back to the Old Testament days. You know, Jesus, God would appear in person in a pillar of cloud. You know, he would say things to you. You'd talk one-on-one. And you think that's a good idea, that God would appear. Let me tell you what happened when God would appear. There was a day that was called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was when God would come and forgive the sins of his people. The Day of Atonement was held once a year. And the high priest himself, in this case, Moses' brother, Aaron, would come into the sanctuary with blood. Okay? Always with blood. All right? Blood is always a sign of death. All right? Of course, it wasn't his own blood. It was the blood of a bull or a calf or a sheep or something. But it was meant to show that in order to appear before me, you are sinful. Someone or something has to die for your sins. For the wages of sin is death. So blood represents death. And if you come with me without a substitute to show that something has died and paid the price for your sin, you yourself will have to die. And so the high priest would have to appear before God with blood to go in the sanctuary. First, make atonement for his own sin, then make atonement for the sin of the rest of the Israelites. And countless bulls and rams and goats and sheep were slaughtered for God to forgive the people. It was a bloodbath. So here is the sacrificial system. As the priests began their ministry in Leviticus 9, on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering. So this is being done by every Israelite. So you can imagine how many animals are going to die on that day for God to be able to look and to deal with these people. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. The Day of Atonement was a day that was terrible because you are before the presence of God. It's a day that he assesses your life before him and decides whether you shall live or die. His intention is that we live, but there are certain conditions to be fulfilled as a minimum if you continue living before him. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So already God wants to your sins atoned for. He wants to, atonement means that he wants his wrath and anger, his just wrath and anger satisfied so that he can deal with you as though you are innocent. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar, he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burnt up outside the camp. Remember, Jesus is a picture. He's called the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So all this slaughter and all this suffering and all these animals, that's what he's to become a representative of. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burnt it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram and the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him blood and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of liver, these they laid on the breast, and Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breast and right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Some of you think we are doing too much by just asking you for a tithe offering. Do you see the number of offerings that were there? Countless of them. Okay? Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, meaning he had accepted the offering. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down, prostrate before God in submission and in worship, because you've been allowed another year of life. That was the old system. So when Jesus comes and gives us baby steps about what it means to be in fellowship with God. This was complicated business. And you make one little mistake and you are gone. And let me tell you, the very next chapter, the sacrificial system has just been commissioned. And people now know, as long as Aaron can go there and make intercession for us, God will accept us, we'll get to live again. And God gets to bless us. Very soon, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered an authorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. These are children of Aaron, the high priest, and they are ministering with him. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" In other words, don't get creative about this relationship. I tell you what to do, you do what I say. You deviate, there will be consequences. And that's what the author of Hebrews had said. If the old covenant that came through angels, if every violation received its due punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? In other words, this system was inferior, even in standards, to what has been commissioned by Jesus. And if this was receiving its due punishment, how will we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? It's a warning. What does Aaron do? He's just lost two children. Aaron remains silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and he said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. I'm done with them." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses had ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his son Eleazar and Ithamar, these are the remaining guys, because Nadab and Abihu are gone, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, a sign of mourning, and do not tear your clothes, a sign of grief. Or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the entire community. But your relatives and all the Israelites, they may mourn for those that the Lord has destroyed with fire. These are the standards. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you too will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So keep doing my work. We are not leaving the stage. The work of God continues. Those were the tenet of the old covenant. And this is how strict God was and still is with his people. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and even forever. God does not change. He is immutable. So he has not changed his standards. He has extended grace, and he has extended mercy, and he has extended love. And he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink. In other words, moving on swiftly. Okay? Because the worship of God continues. Chapter 11 begins like this. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites. Sorry, I didn't want to read that. That was different. I think it's much further. I can't get there. This is what it says. Say to Aaron, your brother, who has lost both of his sons, he's not to come in any way that he desires into my sanctuary. This is how he's to come to me. Then God describes how he's to approach God, what he's to do, and how he's to make atonement. Because he can see the consequences of dealing carelessly with what God requires. When we come to a point of appreciating Jesus, all this complicated sacrificial system and the horrible consequences, he takes them on himself. That's why it says he suffered. And then he dies. And then he says, it is finished. I've made it simple for you. You don't have to take bulls and cows and goats and slaughter them and not know the consequences and wonder whether I'll accept or I won't. You don't have to do that. Look on me. I'm the perfect sacrifice. And I'm doing this on your behalf. All I need for you to do is have faith in what I've done. And don't trivialize it, don't play with it, don't joke about it, because it's not a nice thing. It's a nasty sacrifice that I've paid for you. And whoever has faith in me, then he appropriates all the benefits of this horrible sacrifice that I've had to pay for you. Because he himself suffered, then he was, when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. On to, very quickly, to chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house was greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son of a God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope that we still boast. So in other words, Moses faithful as a servant. Okay? Jesus faithful as a son. And he's saying, imagine. And if Moses' faithfulness was sufficient to move an entire nation through the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, conquer all the gods of Egypt, cross the desert 40 years, and then deliver them safely to the promised land. How much more are those who are called by the Son himself, seated at the right hand of the Father? How much easier is it for us to be shepherded by this Jesus Christ into the presence of the Father himself, not on earth, not in Canaan, but in heaven? The power of the Son and the faithfulness of the Son by far exceeds that of Moses. And Moses' faithfulness was sufficient to deliver them on earth. Jesus' faithfulness to the Father is sufficient to deliver us to the Father in heaven and give us eternity in glory. That is the gospel message. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do anything. I've done it all. I've paid the price. I'm not asking you to die. I already did. I just want you to look on me and have faith in what I have done. And if you do, then we are good. Then we are good. He gives another warning. So, as the Holy Spirit says, not as a man says, as the Holy Spirit says, this is the same as saying, thus says the Lord, today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. That's a whole story of the testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. And this is a horror story, my friends. Those people who are delivered at such a high price through the Exodus, God did everything to set them free from slavery. But you know what? Of those aged 20 years and above, and we're not talking about two people, the Bible talks about 600,000 men on foot, not counting the women and the children. That's a huge crowd. Do you know how many made it to the promised land? How many? All of two. Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Because God said they had a different spirit. He raises the people who are of the age of accountability, who can put two and two together and decide, oh, okay, God can do this. All right, I'm all for you, God. But instead, they tested him again and again and again. And God said, you know what? I can't do this anymore. He was angry with that generation. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. God is using human category so that we understand that even he gets exasperated, even he gets angry. At one time he says, hey, I've given you enough chances. You know what I have done. You know what my intention is. You know I love you. You know I have died for you. I have done all this. And all this time, you don't believe me? Okay, we can't do this. Let's close this chapter. What he said to them, none of them ever entered his rest. And when that day came, they were standing on the brink, on the boundaries of the Jordan River. They could see Jericho on the other side. They just needed to cross over and take possession of God's promise. He said, turn around, turn around, turn around, and make your way towards Kadesh Barnea. And from that time, that turnaround took 40 years before they could return there again. And he said, this is what we will do. Until the last of you falls in this desert dead, then I will bring your children and they will cross over the Jordan and they will take the possession of the land that you have rejected. And that was the deal. That's what he said. Don't do this to me. Don't test me again. You know what I did in the desert. And for 40 years, I was angry with your forefathers. And you know, between you and God, he can say today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you do, God has time. He can wait it out. You know that? He can wait it out. He did that with the Israelites. Okay, how long will it take for you guys to die? All right, let's do this. 40 years in the desert. A lot of activity, but no progress. Don't make that mistake with God. Don't think because we are under the dispensation of grace, you can keep postponing these decisions forever. God also has limits. Because his grace has been given free, it costs you nothing to take it, and yet you keep postponing it. See to it, brothers, that none of you and sisters has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you has a heart, is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, a hardness that tells you, why today, as today is tomorrow. You don't know. You don't know that there will be a tomorrow. None of us does. Every day, every breath that we draw is a grace from God today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. The confidence that we had at first, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who had and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And so the question is simple. Have you heard the voice of the Lord calling you into salvation, asking you to take seriously the gospel message, the good news that he has done everything possible to make it possible for you to enter heaven? He's saying, I want you to join the family of God. It's the only way out. Everything else is damnation. And he's saying, I'm the only way. There is no other. You cannot find another. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In any case, I created all things in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And there will come a time when the entire world must submit to his authority. The Bible says that therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that time is coming when there is no choice but to acknowledge his lordship. But it might be too late for some. If he doesn't appear as your friend, he will appear as your judge. He's not meek and mild anymore. He's not the baby of Bethlehem. He's not the crucified Messiah anymore. That job is done. He's King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He reigns supreme. You better be found in his good books. And he has made everything possible for you to join that family. You don't have to be Nadab. You don't have to be Abihu. These are the children of the priest, and yet they died without mercy before God. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The worship team might not be very near right now, but I want us to think of the words of how deep the Father's love for us. I'm not a singer, you know that. So you're waiting for a lyric. It's not coming, okay? But you know the words, don't you? How would he turn a wretch like me into his treasure? He has done so much so that you and I never, never have to perish. And today, I want us to bow down. I'm going to say a prayer. And I say that prayer just like Jesus did it on our behalf. We know that Jesus was baptized, right? Baptism is called the baptism of what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why would Jesus be baptized? He never sinned. So he doesn't need to repent. So we know that the repentance that he did was for who? Look at me here. They're going to do their thing. Was for who? Was for us. He did not need to repent, but he did it for us. So as we think about the words of this song, as I pray this prayer, I want to pray this prayer for you with somebody here who has never had maybe the gospel message preached clearly, or has never had the courage to say, Jesus Christ, I need you. Come into my life. Become Lord and Savior over my life. Save me and give me an eternity in heaven. I want you to make it your prayer. I want you to pray that prayer because it will save you from damnation. It is a prayer given to you by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price. You didn't pay that price. But it urges you and ushers you into the entire realm of God's wealth and God's glory. Why wouldn't you take such a gift if you've never done it? Today, as you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man should hear my voice and open that door, then I will come in and he or she will dine with me and I with them. This is the invitation This is why we come to church. This is why Jesus died. This is where history is moving. Do not be left behind. How deep the Father's love for me. Contemplate these words.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wolves which mother chose them.
Father and our God, what an amazing reward. What an amazing Savior you are. The Bible tells us that when they hurled insults at you, you did not retaliate. When you suffered, you made no threats. Instead, you trusted yourself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by His wounds, we are healed. For we, like sheep, had gone astray. But now, we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We know that God made Him who was without sin become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Then you make an appeal as God's co-workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of our salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Are you here? And today you've heard God's voice and you want to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that you are here, and I know that you've heard me. I recognize today that I am a sinner, and that I need a Savior. I want to turn away from my sinful ways and embrace the life that you have planned for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my past. Make me a new creation. I know, Father, that your Son Jesus Christ died for me. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And at this very moment, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Lord, come and live in my heart from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy that has saved me from damnation. And I embrace and accept eternal life from you. Lord, send me your Holy Spirit to guide me, to lead me, to protect me, and to help me to do your will for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, there is no magical formula. God accepts you as you are today and welcomes you into the family of God. If you have done that, even if you did it online, God commands the airwaves. He has heard your prayer. In that little chat, write to us and tell us that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our pastors here would love to pray with you and welcome you into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. If you're here and you want to remain behind for a few moments and chat with us, our pastors are all here in front. We want to accept you and embrace you into the family of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And in this new life that you have begun, you will never ever regret. The Lord will turn his countenance towards you. He will shine upon you and he will give you peace for the rest of your life, which stretches into eternity. Can you imagine? Let's give God a mighty hand and a shout of welcome in Jesus' name.